Wherever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Max Grubb, who's serving as our worship associate, our director of religious education, Karen Lapidus, and our music director, Hal Walker. We're also very happy to have J.R. Campbell offering a musical contribution to us this morning. Also, today is our annual ministries fair. This is an opportunity for you to learn more about the various ministries that are available for you to explore in our congregation. After the service downstairs, you'll find a variety of tables and folks who are involved in our ministries happy to talk with you about what they do and how you might become more connected. At the adult religious exploration table, you'll find two items that I'd especially like you to be aware of. One is a flyer with all of our adult religious exploration opportunities this fall, and the other is our small group ministry brochure, which is, I think, one of the very best ways to connect with others in the congregation. These are small groups that meet once a month, October to May, and all the details are in here at that table. Later in our service, we will be dedicating all of the teachers and advisors who will be working with our children and youth this year. And so as we light our chalice, we light it this morning in celebration of those children and youth. We love your bright and shining faces. We love to have so many children and youth as a part of this congregation. You bring us great joy. And so our chalice this morning is lit in dedication of you.
Come. Come, whoever you are, come with your hurts, your imperfections, your places that feel raw and exposed. Come, come, whoever you are, come with your strengths that the world shudders to hold. Come with your wild imaginings of a better world. Come with your hopes that it seems no one wants to hear. Wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving, we will make a place for you. We will build a home together. Ours is no caravan of despair. We will walk together. Come, yet again, come.
Good morning. I'm Karen Lapidus, and I serve the church as the Director of Religious Education. And I'd like to begin our teacher dedication with a reading that I really love. If you write upon paper, a careless hand may destroy it. If you write upon parchment, the dust of centuries may gather over it. If you write upon marble, the moss may cover it and the elements erase it. If you carve your thoughts with a pen of iron upon a granite cliff, in the slow revolving years, it shall wear away, and when the earth melts, your writings will perish. Write then on the heart of a child. There engrave your thoughts, and they shall endure when the world shall pass away and the stars shall fall and time will be no more. For that heart is immortal, and your thoughts written there shall live all through eternity. The individuals that we are honoring this morning are women and men who understand in a profound way that there is no they to be responsible for the spiritual nurture of our children and youth. We are taking time to dedicate them to the extraordinary task of helping to raise the next generation of Unitarian Universalists. We thank them this morning for their commitment to this church, to Unitarian Universalism, and especially to our children and youth. We wish you to know that we acknowledge your responsibility, the one that you've accepted, and we respect the commitment that you have made. And I'm going to be reading the names of all the RE teachers, the youth group advisors, the OWL facilitators, the coming of age facilitators, and the coming of age mentors who will be working with our children and youth this year. And as I say your name, please stand and remain standing throughout our litany. And I must say with joy and with gratitude that I'm going to be naming 45 people this morning. 45 people have said yes to our children and youth this year. Our nursery helper is Sandy Bowers. Our preschool team is Mary Leeson, Amanda Rome, Jazz Coulter, and Allison Norris. Kindergarten, first, and second grade teachers are Sandy Eaglin, Jennifer Gregg, Val Henry, and if you'll stand when your name is called and remain standing, and Heather Waltz. Our third, fourth, and fifth grade teachers are Cheryl Spur, Trudy Deal, Sarah Lang, and Bobby Beal. Our multi-age class at 11:30 is Tanya Kale, Larry Johnson, Kim Hampshire, and Alicia Rayner Flippo. Our middle school team is Teresa Vanida, Laura McChrystal, Renee Rahudsky, and Tim Smith. Our high school youth advisors are Marianne Casper, Joel Slater, Vivian Sandlin, and Brandon Teeley. Our whole life facilitators, Kat Holtz, Kathy Walker, Fred Smith, and Saul Flanner. Our coming of age facilitators, Elaine Bowen, Laura Sinclair, Jeff St. Clair, and Andrew Rome. Our coming of age mentors, Shirley Kernan, Ann Verweeby, Jennifer Fissette, Lori McGee, Michelle Boers, Bonnie Harper, Kay Ekman, Mark Ekman, Joel Slater, Eric Van Bars, Bob Erdman, Jim Scott, and Randy Leeson. Now, if you'll join me in dedicating their work with the litany that's printed in your order of service, there's a part for everyone. First for all the adults, then for all the children and youth, then for all the teachers, youth group advisors, coming of age, and OWL staff, and then for everyone. First, the adults. We are grateful for your willingness to build strong relationships within this community, for the example of your love, for your encouraging spiritual growth of our children and youth. Children, we thank you. Do y'all see it? We thank you for our willingness to teach us. For our willingness to teach us. Through your respect and love, you show us we will learn as much from who you are as from what you know. And teachers and advisors, we welcome each of us plays an important role in our church. We welcome the gifts we bring to each other as we grow and inspire. And we all wish you well. Thank you.
To lead us into a time of silence, meditation, and prayer, these words by Angela Herrera. Sometimes when we pray, we bow our heads. Not in subservience, but because it is we and not our neighbor who need prayer. We bow our heads in search of the silence within, or that we might listen and be comforted. We are weak and need strength. We are frightened and need courage. We are humble and thankful, and so we bow our heads. Sometimes we pray with our chins lifted, facing the heavens, receptive, accepting, life flowing over and through us. We are anxious and need patience. We are searching and need direction. We are grateful and radiant, so we lift our faces. And sometimes prayer pours forth in words from our lips. Oh God, we say, oh life, oh mystery. We pray for all who are born into this dangerous and beautiful world today, and for all who will die. Love, pour down on them. May they be safe, and may we. May they be at peace, and may we. May they be a blessing upon the world, and may we, everyone. We'll keep silence a few moments together. And as I invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer, I'd like to ask you to call into your consciousness, into your mind, into your heart, one event of the world, just one place in the world, one crisis in the world that is particularly worrying to you, something that a place or an event that has had you distressed. And also, one person, just one, in your life about whom you are worried or who is struggling in some fashion and who you are hoping life will get easier for. One place and one person, and hold those in your mind and your heart as you join with me now in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life and of love, spirit of mystery and wonder, our world is such a mixed up place. So many stories, so many crises, so many tragedies, and they come to us without ceasing on the news, on Facebook, from the lips of the people we meet in the grocery store and on the street. We hear over and over again of trouble. And some troubles touch us particularly close to home, hit us in the heart, and weigh upon us. And so we hold those places together, individually and together. We hold them in our hearts and our minds and issue a prayer for peace. May there be peace. It comes in so many manifestations, but it starts simply with an opening. We pray for an opening for peace. And we pray also for the ones in our lives, for the diagnosis, the loss, the disappointment, the illness, the struggle in mind, body, and heart, for those who have lost their way or never found it, for those who are close to the end of their lives, for all the ones who come on our hearts and minds this morning, these people we love, who are struggling, fearful, anxious, grieving. We pray for them, the balm of love. May they know the balm of love in the helping hands of friends and family, and may they know it in themselves, spreading over them like a warm blanket, wrapping them up. The balm of love, we pray for them. O Spirit of life and of love, we issue these prayers for peace and for love, and they may not change the world. We pray that they will, but most especially, we pray that they change us. Make us more peaceful, more loving, so that we can be people who help create the world we dream. Amen.
What if I'm honest? What if I admit to you that nothing's really changed? And every day I long for her. It's the same old story. I've got to let go, but I've been holding on for dear life. What if I'm struggling, I'm falling and tumbling in the beauty of my humanness? I'm broken and fumbling, but you seem to stay. You're not walking away from the unpredictable moments of the night. Well, I'm on this road, I've been walking with you. We've been touching our souls and our words become true. With our eyes on the promise of an intimate moment. Sometimes it feels lonely, sometimes it feels holy. no doubt I'm living. It's crazy to be feeling so fragile, so human, so real in this giving. On my open front porch for the whole afternoon, and there's nothing to determine our plan. And this is how it feels when I'm staring into the eyes of a human relationship, with a laugh and a cry, and my heart's broken open, but I'm ready for the ride, and my hunger's in the palm of your hand. Well, I'm on this road I've been walking with you. We've been touching our souls and our words become true, with our eyes on the promise of an intimate moment. Sometimes it feels lonely, but sometimes it feels holy. Who are you and why do you look away? We're longing for the truth, and we stay when we're afraid. My promise is a song, and my heart becomes the vow, and my soul will shine a light, 'cause my body's running down. Thank God I don't have to face this alone. Thank God I don't have to face this alone. What if I'm honest? What if I admit to you that nothing's really changed? And every day I long for her. It's the same old story. I've gotta let go, but I've been holding on for dear life. Yes, I've been holding on for dear life.
I learned this week about an organization. It's called Because I Said I Would. And it was started by a young man who lives in Cleveland. His name is Alex Sheen. In the beginning, he didn't set out to start an organization. His aim initially was to honor his father. His father died 2 years ago this month, and he was invited by his family to give the eulogy at his dad's memorial service. And he gave a title to his eulogy. He called it Because I Said I Would. And he talked about how his dad was a man of his word. If he said he was going to be at the basketball game, he was. If he said he was going to take him fishing, he did. He couldn't remember a time when his dad hadn't kept his word. And so he wanted to lift up that grace in his life because his father had kept his promises. And at the end of the funeral, he passed out a little card to everybody there that said, Because I Said I Would. It looks a lot like the little card that you hopefully got when you came in today. All it says is, Because I Said I Would. And if you didn't get one, there are some more that you can get when you leave. So after the funeral, he heard back from the people who were there, who had taken these cards, and he'd given them directions. He said, carry on my dad's legacy by making a promise and keeping it. So if there's someone you want to make a promise to, write it on the card and give it to them. But when you give it to them, tell them that the card doesn't belong to them, it belongs to you. Because it's your promise. And when you fill the promise, you get the card back. And you can keep it as a reminder that you're a person who keeps your word. And so we heard from all these people who attended the funeral that they had done just that, and about how powerful it had been for them. And so he thought, maybe there's a way that he could share his dad's legacy even wider. So he started a Facebook page called Because I Said I Would. And he put this story out there, and he put these promise cards out there, and he encouraged people to do just what he had asked the folks at the funeral to do, to make a promise and keep it. And within just a few days, he started getting notes back from people on his Facebook page who had seen this and who were touched and who'd decided to accept his invitation. And so in the beginning, he heard the very first message he got was from a young adult who had promised her mom that she would digitize the old family photos so they wouldn't be lost. And she'd been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And she stumbled upon his Facebook page and she decided, I'm going to keep that promise. And she did, because she saw his page and she wrote to him and told him about it. And then he got a message from a four-year-old who must have been hanging by their parent while their parent was on Facebook. And the four-year-old was enamored of this idea and said, I want to make a promise that I'm going to sleep in my room tonight and face my fear of the dark. And then she did it. And so the next day she said, Mom, you got to put it on Facebook. Tell him I did it. And so she did. And in the beginning, he got these kinds of messages, and they were uplifting, and he felt good about what he was doing to honor his father. And word spread wider and wider, like it does on Facebook, as people interacted with the page. And then he started getting notes back from people who took promises, made promises that were more challenging. He heard from a young man who overdosed on heroin, and he had heard about this page, and he filled out a promise card that he gave to his family. And he said, I promise I'm going to stay away from heroin. And he heard that back on his Facebook page. And he heard back from a young adult who was struggling with depression and had feelings of self-harm. And she saw this page, and so she wrote to him and said, I made a promise. I filled out a promise card. I'm not going to hurt myself. And then he got word back from a man who, in our area, had been involved in a traffic accident that resulted in a fatality because he was drinking and driving. And the very next day, he got on that page and he filled out a promise card and he said, when I'm charged, I'm going to plead guilty and I'm going to take responsibility for what I did. He was so moved by these stories that he heard from people that he decided he was going to start an organization. So he quit his job, and he started this organization called Because I Said I Would. And he put out there on this website that he created that he would send these promise cards, 10 of them, to anyone anywhere around the world for free. And since he started that organization, he has sent out over 2 million cards to people in 105 different countries. In just 2 years since he started this. And it speaks to me about the universal appeal of a promise made and kept. Clearly, it resonates with people all around the world. And maybe there's a promise that you have made that you haven't kept yet, or one that you've been meaning to make. And so that's why I gave you one of his cards, because I said I would. So if there's a promise you want to make, you've been meaning to make, you can fill out this card and give it to the person. And when you make your promise, you can get it back as a reminder that you too are a person who keeps your word. I can see how the card creates a kind of accountability that can help us follow through on our promises. So maybe that will be appealing to you. At the very same time, I also think that there are certain kinds of promises we make with the clear knowledge that we make them, that we're probably going to break them, that we'll keep them imperfectly, if at all. Take the promises of marriage, for example. Victoria Safford tells a story about a woman who was having second thoughts about her own vows just a week before her wedding. This is the story she tells. The woman came into her office and said, I can't speak those words. She was referring to the text she and her partner had chosen months before. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is never irritable. Love endures all things. I'm none of that, she said, and everybody knows it. I'm impatient. I'm crabby. I'm selfish. I didn't endure my first marriage. Who will believe me now? I don't want to stand up there and be a liar. Anyone who's been married can probably relate. When we wed, we make vows, pledges, promises about how we'll be in the relationship. Safford points out that there's a tension in the making of those kinds of promises that bear exploring. Do we understand those vows to be a statement of fact? This is true. I will do this. Or a statement of aspiration? This is how I intend to be in this relationship. In exploring that question with the couple before her, they decided to add a second reading to complement that Corinthians passage. The second reading is from Wendell Berry's book, Standing by Words. He writes, "We can join one another by joining the unknown. Your union is going where the two of you, and marriage, life, time, history, and the world will take it. You don't know the road. You've committed your life to a way. I love that passage. To me, it illuminates a critical difference between the kinds of promises of intention and promises of aspiration. Of course, life has a way of dramatically altering our plans, but barring some unforeseen tragedy or triumph, there are some kinds of promises we make with the intention that we're going to follow through on our word. It's one thing to promise to digitize old family photos. We promise, we do it, it's done, promise kept. It's another thing to promise to our spouse that we will be loving, or to our children that we will be patient, or to our friends that we will be kind, or to our community that we will be generous. We do make those promises, of course. And then we have a rotten day at work and get stuck in traffic on the way home, find an unexpected bill in the mail, cut ourselves while we're chopping the vegetables, and then when we finally sit down after we put the baby to bed, realize that we were supposed to be at a church meeting a half an hour ago. True confession. Under circumstances like that, circumstances of ordinary life on a challenging day, we may find that we have failed to keep our promises. And so I've been thinking about that Joan Baez song that JR shared earlier in the service, and I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Was she singing to one person, don't make promises that you can't keep? Or was she singing in general to all of us, don't make promises that you can't keep? I don't know. And I understand the impulse, because there are some promises that we can't keep. We're not going to be patient 100% of the time every single day. So should we not promise to be patient? There's another way of understanding it, a way that comes out of religious tradition, and I find it particularly helpful in framing a particular kind of promise, like a promise to be patient. And the word for that kind of promise is called covenant. It's a religious word for the promises that we make about how we're going to be in the world. As the theologian James Luther Adams explained, covenants are made with the understanding that we're fallible, limited human beings, and that we will keep those promises imperfectly. Unlike contracts, which are grounded in the rule of law, covenants are grounded in faithfulness to the spirit of love, in which we all live and move and have our being. It's loyalty to the spirit of love, not threat of penalty or punishment, which inspires us to keep our covenantal promises. And when we fall short, it is loyalty to that same spirit of love which moves us, even though we've broken our vows, to begin again in love.
Before there were Unitarians and Universalists here, there were Puritans who came to this land seeking religious freedom. Unitarian Universalists are their descendants. When the Puritans arrived on these shores, one of their first orders of business was to create a detailed statement explaining how they would govern their churches. In his book, The American Creed, Forrest Church summarizes and paraphrases the Puritans' essential covenant as this: "We pledge to walk together in the ways of truth and affection, as best we know them now, or may learn them in the days to come, that we and our children may be fulfilled, and that we may speak to the world in words and actions of peace and goodwill."
A few months ago, we had a guest in our pulpit, Cal Fry, and he told you the story of the Puritans who gathered in Dedham, Massachusetts in 1637 to start the Congregational Church there, which 200 years later would become Unitarian. The story is pretty remarkable. After getting their farms in order, the little group of about 30 families set out to have a series of weekly meetings. They met every week for a whole year and had a different topic of conversation every week. They began by talking about how they'd organize the civic government in their town, how they would be together as citizens. And once they had worked that out, then they turned their attention to the church. How were they going to be together in their church? They decided at the end of the year that in their church they would be bound together not by creed, but by covenant. Upon joining, members would pledge their loyalty, not to any particular beliefs, but to the spirit of love as they found it working in their own minds and hearts and spirits. They retained complete authority for the governance of their church for themselves. They promised that they would seek advice and counsel from other similarly organized churches, but that they alone would ultimately determine what it meant for them to live with loyalty to the spirit of love. Just a few years later, the Puritans and the Pilgrims all across New England called this big synod, and they all sent ministers to this synod where they decided that they were going to work out a statement of governance for all of their free churches. The document is long and detailed and spells out many things, including their common theology, the responsibilities of the laity and the clergy, and the responsibilities of the churches to one another and to their faith. Just as the Puritans in Dedham concluded, this synod also concluded that membership in their free churches would be organized around covenants. Conrad Wright, who's a noted historian of this way of governance, which is called congregational polity, he explains that the earliest covenants were really simple statements, like not more than a sentence, and many of them simply said, "We covenant to walk together." We covenant to walk together. Their covenants didn't need to spell out their theology because pretty much they all had the same theology. Their covenants were not only with each other, but also with God, and they understood the Bible to be the word of God in which they could find the truth that would set them free. I imagine that those Pilgrims and Puritans would be hard-pressed to believe that the kind of church governance they created would ultimately give rise to a people such as us. And yet, by choosing to organize their churches around covenant instead of creed, they created an openness that made room for evolution in their congregations. Over time, in those free churches, there came to be people who read the Bible a little differently than everyone else. They had a different understanding of the truth contained in that sacred text and a different understanding of what it means to live with faithfulness to God's word. They're called Unitarians, and many of those congregational churches across New England became Unitarian as that spirit rose up in those congregations. And then after them, there came to be people who thought that the Bible was not the only record of God's truth and believed that God was still speaking and that that truth, that revelation, could be heard in the stillness of their own hearts and in the rustling of the wind and the blowing of the waters upon the sea. And those people were called Transcendentalists. And their movement swept across those congregations which had become Unitarian. And then after them, there came more people, people who concluded that it wasn't really necessary to believe in God at all in order to be devoted to the pursuit of truth and the practice of love and a life of service. And those people were called humanists, and they emerged in lots of places, but especially in those Unitarian congregations that had been growing and changing over the years as the spirit was put into practice, the spirit of listening to their own hearts and minds and looking for the truth that would set them free. And so here we are, people who have diverse theological beliefs, some of us believing in God, some of us disavowing God, and some of us believing in God with a footnote, depending upon how you define God. We're not united in creed, but in common belief, in covenant, in promise. So what is our promise? Well, lots of people have tried to put that into words. The Unitarian Universalist principles are one expression of our promises. Most Sundays, we read together another expression, the covenant created by James Villa Blake in the early 1900s. If you know it, you can say it with me. Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. That one's been enduring for quite a long time, and it still rings true and fresh to our ears. Today we read another expression, the covenant created by our own congregation members here 6 or 7 years ago an effort to say, what is it we mean right here in this community? What's the covenant we're promising when we join together in this congregation? The thing is that the particular words, they change over time. There have been lots of expressions of covenant throughout the history of Unitarian Universalism, and there will be more, certainly, in the future. Every generation seems to feel the need to try again to express just exactly what it is we're promising. And it's good for us to do that because we need to be able to tell our kids what is it that we're promising when we join this community. And we need to tell people who would join us what it is it that they're promising when they become Unitarian Universalists. The covenant existed before us, and it will endure, we hope, for a long time after we're gone. For the time that we're a part of this Unitarian Universalist communion, our work is to try to keep the covenant as faithfully as we can. More than having the right to vote or to serve on the Board of Trustees, joining the covenant of Unitarian Universalists is fundamentally about entering into promises. To be a Unitarian Universalist is to pledge to try to live your life as faithfully as you can to the spirit of love as best you understand it in your own heart and mind. To be a Unitarian Universalist is to commit yourself to the quest for truth that can set you and me and all of us free, knowing that we're bound together. To be a Unitarian Universalist is to promise to serve the world, finding a way to use your particular gifts to heal and to bless. To be a Unitarian Universalist is to be part of a community of people who make these same promises. We make them individually and we make them together. And the purpose of our churches is to help us live with fidelity to these promises for the benefit of our own lives and for the creation of the world we dream. May it be so, and amen. The offering will now be gratefully received. I send you with these words from Barbara Peskin. Because of those who came before, we are. In spite of their failings, we believe. Because of and in spite of the horizons of their vision, we too dream. Let us go remembering to praise, to live in the moment, to love mightily, to bow to the mystery. Go in peace.